Please do be seated. And as you sit, perhaps you would pick up one of the church Bibles, which should be near to you in the pews, and turn to James chapter 5, which you'll find on page 1216. James chapter 5. And Hilary's going to read for us from verse 7 to verse 12. So please have that in front of you. And once we've all found it, let me say a prayer. Let's pray. Loving Father, as we turn to your word together now, please fix our eyes on Jesus and teach us how to live today in the light of his return. In his name we pray. Amen.
James chapter 5, beginning to read from verse 7. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no, otherwise you will be condemned. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Hilary, for reading for us. Please do keep that passage open in front of you, where we can refer back to it as we look at it together now. Well, over the next 2 weeks, as we come to the closing section of this challenging and very practical letter, James finishes as he began, with a call to persevere. He has acknowledged that we all face trials of many kinds. There's no escaping troubles and tribulations in this life. For us at the moment, perhaps it's the cost of living crisis that's causing the most concern. The price of fuel has gone through the roof. Food is getting more and more expensive. We're all feeling the pinch. Perhaps like many others, that is your greatest concern at the moment. Or perhaps it's something else, a health issue, a difficult relationship, a stressful situation at work. Trials are part and parcel of everyday life. And as he began his letter, James reminded us that our perseverance through these trials is one means that God uses to make our faith mature. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything, he said. Even the most painful of trials we go through can be used by God for our good. And now, as he brings his letter to a close, he draws our attention to another reason to persevere. And that is the promise of the Lord's return. Now, he's writing to Christians who were under pressure. They were experiencing what minority groups all over the world experience: oppression, injustice, and persecution. Perhaps as our society becomes more and more secular, we're beginning to feel that same pressure ourselves as we face ridicule and suspicion and perhaps even hostility. But what will keep us from caving in and joining those who are abandoning the Lord? What will keep us going as Christians? Well, James says, it's remembering how the story ends. Because we haven't got there yet. Jesus hasn't forgotten us. He is coming. And one day, you and I will meet him. So be patient, James says. The Lord's coming is near. That's our first heading. The Lord's coming is near. Please look again at verses 7 and 8. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. There are about 300 references to the return of Jesus in the New Testament. That's on average one every 13 verses. Jesus himself spoke about his return on numerous occasions. He warned us that the day of his return cannot be known. It will be unexpected and sudden. It will take people by surprise. But he says, when it happens, it will be as visible and unmistakable as a flash of lightning which illuminates the whole sky. And the Bible says that when Jesus returns, he will bring justice to the world. The unjust will not get away with the things they are doing. All sin will be exposed. All who have done evil will be held to account. And all his foes will be destroyed. On that day, all that is wrong with the world will be put right. The whole of creation will be transformed. There will be a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell. And on that day, the Lord will gather all his people to himself to be with him forever. The pain and suffering we experience now will be a thing of the past. What an awesome prospect that is. And Jesus told us all this in advance so that we can be confident it will happen. Everything else Jesus spoke of in advance has happened just as he said it would. His arrest, his trial, his death, even his resurrection. And we can be confident that his return is no exception. This is what will enable us to be patient when we suffer. It's what will cause us to persevere when we go through trials. Whatever we might go through now, we can know that there is an end in sight. So James says, we need to be like a farmer who waits patiently for a valuable harvest to come. Oh, it's valuable because it provided the food that the farmer and his family would live on. So having planted his seed, the farmer waits. He knows that God will send rains at their appointed times to water the seed, once in the autumn and again in the spring. He can't do anything to speed up their arrival, but he knows that God will send the rain that he and his family depended on. And when it came, what a great day that would be. His crop will be guaranteed and his livelihood secured. He and his family may have to endure hardship for a while, but the end is in sight. The day will come when they will celebrate a rich harvest. And just as the farmer could depend on God to bring the rains, we can depend on God to bring the day of the Lord's return. That day will come when we will celebrate too. On that day, he will put right all that's wrong with the world. And what a great day that will be. We may need to endure hardship now for a while, but that day will come. Nothing can stop it. It's the next big event in God's diary. It's the final event in the whole story of salvation. Now, we're not there yet, but it is coming. The end is in sight. So James tells us to be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. So as well as being patient, James tells his readers to stand firm, or literally to establish your heart. You see, it isn't our job to predict when Jesus will return. Nor is it our job to interpret world events as a sign of his coming. Our job is to establish our hearts and to ensure that we're ready to stand before him when he does return. And that requires effort and determination. We need to be like members of a tug-of-war team as we take our stand on the gospel and wait for the Lord to return. We need to dig our heels in, holding our ground, refusing to budge an inch. We need to establish our hearts by reading our Bibles and trusting all God's promises and praying and meeting regularly with other believers and doing the good that he wants us to do. James was urging his original readers to live as though Jesus could return at any moment. Now, that's not the same as saying that he would return at any moment, but he wanted them to live as though he could. He wanted them to be ready. And 2,000 years later, we're in exactly the same position. The return of the Lord is near. It's the next big event in God's diary. Jesus could return at any moment, and it will be a glorious day. So James is urging us to stand firm, living in constant readiness as we wait for Jesus to return. And that also means being ready to meet our judge. The judge is standing at the door, James says. That's our next heading. The judge is standing at the door. Please look down at verse 9. James writes, "Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged." The judge is standing at the door. Jesus is our Lord, and he is also our judge. One day we will all appear before his judgment seat. We will all give account to him for the way we've lived our lives. But for Christians, what is in question is not our salvation, but our reward. In his parables, Jesus likens the day of judgment to the return of a wealthy master who returns home after a time of absence. He asks his servants to show him what they've done with the resources that he had left in their care. His cross-examination is thorough and it's probing. When he discovers that one of his servants is false and wicked, his anger is aroused. But what we can so easily miss is that his examination is also positive. It is fundamentally positive. The master is looking for what he can praise. And when he finds it, his praise is immediately forthcoming. Well done, good and faithful servant, he says. Come and share your master's happiness. The judge is standing at the door, James says, ready to turn the doorknob and walk in. It's difficult to imagine him any nearer than that. But the judge who stands at the door is our loving Saviour. When we stand before him on that day of judgment, he will be looking for all that he can praise. He'll be looking to see what we've done with the faith that he's worked in us, and the talents he's blessed us with, and the time and energy he's given us, and how we've used them in his service to do good. His anger will be aroused if the search reveals only a counterfeit, false faith. But when he finds the fruit of genuine faith, his praise will be immediately forthcoming. We can imagine how it felt for Elena Rybakina to stand before a cheering crowd yesterday after winning Wimbledon. She said she was fighting back tears. It must have been an amazing feeling for her to receive the praise of the whole crowd gathered there on centre court. Yet that feeling will pale into insignificance compared to the feeling we'll have when we receive the praise of just one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the day he returns. And since that is the case, our constant thought should be how we can delight him on that day. How we can use the time and the talents he's given us so that we too can hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But James warns us that we can put that praise in jeopardy. And once again, the danger comes from our tongues. Don't grumble against one another, he says. Waiting patiently for the Lord to return is difficult. When we find ourselves under pressure, the weak spots appear. If you want to find a puncture on your bicycle, what do? Well, you take off the inner tube, you pump it full of air, and then you put it in a bucket of water. And the pressure inside the tube soon reveals where the weak spot is, because you see little bubbles of air escaping. When we're under pressure, when things don't go as we want them to, when we see injustice around us and perhaps even experience it ourselves, when trials come and things don't go our way, the weak spot soon appear. And all too often it's our tongues that let us down. The weak spot reveals itself through the words that escape from our mouths. Most of us can be perfectly pleasant when life is going well. But how quickly things change when troubles come. And how easy it can be to take it out on those closest to us, the members of our family. I'm afraid that my family know all too well when I'm under pressure and having a difficult day, because I get impatient and grumpy. And it can be the same in the church. We can snap at each other and say things that cause divisions and that damage the unity between us. We might even cause one another to stumble. Well, that's not the way to hear the praise of our Lord and Judge, James says. When he returns, he will look for all that's praiseworthy in our lives. Our constant thought should be how we can delight him on that day. But that doesn't include grumbling. That will merely earn his rebuke. Now, elsewhere, the Bible says that some will be welcomed into heaven only as those escaping through fire. So don't grumble against one another, James says. We need to wait and wait well. And for our encouragement, James points us to the past, to those who have gone before us. We're not the first to face trials in life. In fact, the path of perseverance in the face of suffering is a well-trodden one. So James points us to those who have gone before us for our encouragement. That's our next heading. Draw encouragement from the past. Please look down again at verse 10. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Well, those who have gone before us show that it is possible to keep going with the Lord even in the face of the trials and troubles that we experience day by day. Now, that's what we learn from the prophets of the Old Testament. Hardship and suffering didn't stop them from serving the Lord. In fact, it was the very context in which they served. We might take Jeremiah as an example. He spoke in the name of the Lord, and the men of his hometown tried to kill him, to stop him. His own family betrayed him. He was beaten up and put in stocks by the religious leaders. He was even thrown into a cistern to keep him quiet. And his experience wasn't unique. The death of Ezekiel's wife was part of God's message to the people of Israel. The promiscuity of Hosea's wife was part of the message God spoke through him. Daniel's ministry was only possible because the king of Babylon took him into captivity. Now, for all these men, their sufferings and their ministry went hand in hand. Now, they didn't wait for their sufferings to stop. They didn't give up. They kept on serving the Lord, even in the face of suffering. And that's what James is calling us to do as we wait for the Lord to return. To keep on faithfully serving him in our own ways, even as we go through our own various trials and tribulations. And we can do so, trusting that perseverance through trials, it is not only possible, it will certainly be rewarded. James has already shown us in this letter how God uses our perseverance through trials for our blessing. And now he points us to Job as an example. Job is the example of patience in the face of suffering in the Old Testament. He had everything taken away from him. His possessions, his family, his health. He lost it all. And those he regarded as friends merely added to his woes. They made it worse. He had a thoroughly miserable time. But although he questioned and complained, and at times he complained bitterly, he never abandoned his faith. And wonderfully, his sufferings were not the end of the story. God worked through Job's sufferings to bless him and to draw Job closer to himself. At the end of the book, after all he's been through, Job says to God, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." God had used Job's sufferings to teach Job about himself and to deepen his faith. And then at the very end of the book, God restores Job's fortunes and he gives him twice as much as he had before at the beginning. It's a lovely little illustration of how the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Now, James doesn't mean that patience in suffering will always be rewarded with material blessings. It may well be that the Lord does bring some material blessing in this life when we have persevered through sufferings. He is full of compassion and mercy. But the promise that James wants us to hold on to is that God will use our perseverance in the face of sufferings to draw us closer to himself. And ultimately, when Jesus returns, our experience of suffering now will end. And in its place, we will experience fully the compassion and mercy of the Lord forever in his presence. In chapter 1, verse 12, James wrote, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." It's a wonderful promise to sustain us in the face of suffering, one to hold on to. But once again, James issues a warning. And once again, it's to do with our tongue. It's a subject that he keeps coming back to. So I've put as our final heading, just briefly, this warning. Guard your tongue. That's our final heading. Guard your tongue. Please look down at the last verse, verse 12. James writes, "Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned." Our tongue can get us into trouble in many ways. We've seen one of them already, grumbling. But here's another. It's making rash promises that we don't really mean and probably can't even keep. Perhaps we say to someone, "I swear I knew nothing about it," when the truth is that we did know something about it, whatever it is. Perhaps we ask someone to do something for us, saying, "I promise I'll make it up to you," when the truth is we probably won't. We might say to someone who wants to speak with us, "I swear I'll call you tomorrow," when in fact, by tomorrow, we'll probably have forgotten. James is telling us not to use language that disguises the truth. Rather, we should be so committed to speaking the truth that a simple yes or no is sufficient. Now, our words should be utterly reliable. We're to be people who are known for our devotion to the truth. Because, like the prophets of old, we too speak in the name of the Lord. As we wait for Jesus to return, our job is to tell others about him. And if we're to do that, then our tongues need to be under control. We're not to give in to grumbling. We're not to swear meaningless oaths or make rash vows. We're not to be people who speak in lies and half-truths. Now, there's always grace when we fail. But to choose that path unrepentantly is to choose a path that leads to condemnation, James says. Rather, we're to be people who are known for their commitment to truth, whose words can be trusted. So this is how to persevere in the face of trials and tribulations. It's by fixing our eyes on the Lord's return. The end is in sight. His return is near. The next great event in God's diary is the day that Jesus comes to put right all that's wrong with the world. On that day, we will relish his praise as we hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." All who have persevered will be rewarded with blessing. We will experience fully his compassion and mercy. And we will share his happiness forever. So be patient, James says. Repent of your grumbling. Speak truthfully. And be ready for your Lord to return. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you that we can look forward with confidence to a day when Jesus will return and put right all that's wrong with this broken world. And thank you that we can look forward to that day with confidence, knowing that it will be one of joy and celebration for all Christ's people. So please help us to live in readiness for that day. And although trials and tribulations will come, please help us to wait patiently for that day and to persevere through them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.